Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If there is one parable that is the most confusing parable, we just read it. Here we have a guy that is as crooked as can be. He is fired, and then he rips off his master more, and it says the master commended him.
The parables Jesus told were not for everyone. Some got them. Some were clueless. That was by design. Jesus knew some hearts were hard, but even the disciples often didn't get the parables. Today, we're looking at one of the more puzzling parables told by Jesus, but don't worry, we're laying it out and learning much from the unjust steward in Luke chapter 16. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we are again blessed by your word. We are so thankful that you have preserved it. We have it in front of us. We can read it. We pray that we would hunger and thirst like newborn babes desiring the pure milk of the word. Lord, every once in a while we hear of someone who says, I really have no desire to read the Bible anymore. Lord, may that never be us. May we always, like that baby screams for the milk. May we desire your word. May we devour it like the meat that it is that causes us to grow. And Lord, we know that you have plans for our lives and you want to use us. And we want to be equipped with your word. We want to be mature. We want the character in our lives that allows us to be usable in your hands. And oh Lord, we surrender our finances to you tonight. Lord, we all struggle financially. We all make poor decisions. We all make good decisions. We perhaps need to reevaluate where we are and what we see as important for the future and what's really going to give us security for the future. And we pray as we look at this chapter that we would be stirred up for these things, just to do what is right, Lord, because we realize that who we are does not consist of the abundance of the things that we possess. Neither does it consist of how much money we have in an account somewhere or not. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. It has been pointed out on many different occasions that the Bible has as much to say about money and giving as it does about any other topic. Now, those churches or crusades or fundraisers, they really like to point out that fact that the Bible talks as much about giving as it does about any other topic. And the idea is that because God needs your money, and so God needs to talk to you guys as much as possible, that he needs your money. And I want to just say, I just kind of want to clear that up completely. Now, God doesn't need your money. God's not broke. God isn't looking down on the earth going, you know, I'd really like to do something, but I just don't have the money. Maybe I can get it from my people to be able to do some things down on the earth. God can do anything God wants to do, and he doesn't need your money. And none of the verses were given to try to get God enough money to be able to do what God wants to do. God can do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it, and has no need. So when a ministry says, if you guys don't give, we're going to shut our doors. And I've often said, if we ever get to that place where we have to say that, then it's time for us to shut our doors. Because, you know, if God's guiding, then God is providing for what he is doing. And God gives us the privilege of his people to be able to support his work here on the earth, but God doesn't need it. And anytime you feel that pressure, anytime you feel coerced by someone, anytime you feel like, boy, you gotta give to this, then you know it's time to kind of back away, again, pray and seek God about what you should give. The reason that God gives us so much in the Bible about giving and about money in general is because we're messed up when it comes to money. We are, it's easy for us to get our priorities wrong when it comes to money. And so this chapter, and I love as I'm making my way through Luke this time and seeing the way that Luke has put together the different parables and accounts and stories and how often there's a theme that runs through each chapter. And once again, we find that. And the theme is not necessarily money in this chapter. The theme in this chapter is, how are you going to prepare for the future? What kind of things do you need to do to prepare effectively for the future? And so it starts off with the story of the unjust steward. It's kind of an interesting story. Look at verse 1 of chapter 16. He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. An accusation was brought to him that the man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be my steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill, write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly, for the sons of the world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of the light. Now, if there is one parable that is the most confusing parable, we just read it. Here we have a guy that is as crooked as can be. He is fired, and then he rips off his master more, and it says the master commended him. Now, let me clear up something first of all. Jesus did not commend him. The master commended him. And Jesus did not, and the master didn't commend him for stealing from him. He commended him because he was willing to take some action now for his future. And that is the point of this parable. Our futures throughout eternity. Our future is in heaven, not here on the earth. So what are you doing to put things together correctly for your future in all of eternity? Jesus said, do not stack up money here on the earth, but stack it up in heaven. I don't think that he was saying that we don't prepare for our futures, that we don't have a savings account. But the question is, how much is enough? Now, the answer to that is, we never have enough, right? When they asked someone who made, there was a poll not long ago that asked people who made $25,000 a year, what would it take for you to achieve the American dream? Those who made $25,000 said $50,000. Then they asked people making $50,000, what would it take for you to achieve the American dream? They said $100,000. Then they asked those at $100,000, and they said $200,000. So in other words, if you could make double of what you make now, you figure, I made the American dream. Whatever it is, double whatever you're making now, you figure you made it. And that's kind of the same thing too, isn't it, when we plan for our retirement? How much is enough? Whatever I can put away. However much I can get away. Well, there comes a point when we are prioritizing now in preparing for the future that we say, you know what? I just need to not prepare for the future here. I need to prepare for the future in eternity as well. Doesn't mean you don't prepare for your future here. Doesn't mean you don't have a retirement fund. It means that as you are taking your finances into account, that you think about spiritual things as well. That's what he was commending this man for, because he was thinking about his future. And he says, the sons of this world are more shrewd than the sons of the light, there in verse 8. In other words, we don't think too much about all of our eternity as this man did for his future there. He goes on to explain this in verse 9. And I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon. And when you fail, that's die, kick the bucket, whatever you want to say, they may receive you into an everlasting home. So in other words, hey, have you made sure that your eternity is secure. That is the first thing for us to do when we're talking about our future in heaven. A lot of us we're like, you know, I don't know about riches in heaven. I don't know whether I want a lot of riches in heaven. You can give me a shack in heaven. I just want to make it into heaven. That's all I care about. And that really is the first thing for us to do, is to make sure that whatever the Bible has said about eternity, that I have that taken care of. And he says, use unrighteous mammon today. In other words, there's nothing that you have that is worth eternity. Jesus told another parable of a man who had a bunker crop that came in, and he said to himself, I'm going to build my barns, and I'm going to put it up, and I'm going to live off what I've made. And Jesus called him a fool, because that night his life was required of him, and he had not taken care of his eternity. And what was the bunker crop then? What was all of the money that he had made? Did him absolutely no good at all? That's the idea. The idea is make sure, do whatever you've got to do to make sure that your eternity is taken care of. I think using the unjust mammon is using money, which the unjust mammon, how many have been defiled because of the love of money? The Bible tells us that many have been defiled because of the love of money. Many churches are built and developed on the love of money. And every week, that's what they're known for, talking about money. It's more of a money cult than it is a church. He goes on then in verse 10, and who is faithful in what is least is faithful in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is also in much. Now, this is an important principle that runs all the way through Christianity. If you desire God to use you in a great way, but you're not being used by him at all in a small way, and you think that the small things that you have now are insignificant, then you're never going to be used by God in a great way. God uses the small things that you're involved in now to look to the future. The same is true with finances. To God, it doesn't matter to him how much money is coming in. That's why I wanted to start this message off by saying, let's get it straight now. God doesn't need your money. It doesn't matter if you make $15,000 a year or $150,000 a year. God doesn't need the 10% that you give, whether it's a small amount or a big amount. And so you say, well, you know, we only make a small amount. We're not really going to be able to afford to give much. And what's that going to do to paying the electric bill? So we're just not going to give, when it's not a matter of how much it goes to. Jesus watched them giving money in the temple. People came and they gave a lot of money, blew trumpets before they gave and made a show of giving. And by the way, that's effective. That's an effective fundraising to make people, you know, be seen when they give, get their names up, give them a pew with their name on it, or, you know, a plaques that talk about these are silver givers or platinum givers or whatever it is. But a widow came by and she put 2 cents in, and Jesus said to his disciples that she has given more than all the rest of them, because she has given out of her need and they have given out of their excess. They had much more money than that and they gave, but the woman who gave the 2 cents gave more. And so when it comes to giving and being faithful in our giving, because again, we're affected by that. We're affected with greed. We're affected with hoarding. We're affected with fear for our future. So we try to hold on to as much as we can. And so God gives us scriptures to comfort us as we give. Cast your bread upon the water and it will come back to you, the Bible says. The Bible says, give and it will be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And those verses were not given to you and me to appeal to our greed, like some televangelists or faith healers have done. They get out, and I even heard one guy say, I have 100-fold blessing. The Bible talked about a 10-fold blessing. He said, I got 100-fold blessing. So if you give your money to any other church, you get 10% back from God, but if you give it to me, you get 100% back. That's a little bit self-serving, by the way. I always think it's self-serving when someone really begins to talk about this principle of getting back. You give and you get back. You give and you get back. And God's not going to be a debtor to any man, the Bible says. And so when you give 10%, God's going to give you, you know, 100% back, 100-fold. And they go on. And then for them at the end of their study to go, now, where do you need to give this money? Well, we can take the money here. So that the message has become a bit self-serving. In order for you to get this blessing in your life, then you give the money to me. By the way, we'll be talking about this next week and the following week and the following week till you guys understand. And it's like there's a conflict of interest that's going on here. God doesn't give us those verses to appeal to our greed. He gives us those verses to appeal to our generosity. God's saying to us, it's okay to be generous. Given it will be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, in and over. I won't be a debtor to any man. Give and I'll give back to you. Cast your bread upon the water. It'll come back to you. God's not saying, give and you're going to be overwhelmed with wealth. God's saying, don't be afraid to give. Don't be fearful that if I give, then I'm not going to receive back. I believe God wants us to be a channel. However much that channel is, I believe that God wants us to be able to say, you know what, God, I'm giving to your work and I am giving to the poor. And there needs to be a channel there that flows out of our lives. Paul wasn't real good at fundraising. He was traveling from Gentile city to Gentile city, and he was gathering together there from the Gentiles an offering for the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was under great persecution. Many people had lost their jobs there because of it. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul tells the church at Corinth, hey, look, I'm coming to you guys, and I'm going to collect this offering. But I don't want to do it when I get there. So I don't want to get there and have to stand up in front of the church and say, all right, you guys, cough up the money now. He said, I want you to pray and ask God and give it. He said, don't give grudgingly because God loves a cheerful giver. Now, how many times, you know, some people do offertories, they do little mini sermons on offerings every week. How many times have you loved God? God loves a cheerful giver. That's where it came from. And he was saying, look, if you're feeling begrudging about giving, if you're like, oh, I'm going to give this money to God, then don't give it. That there needs to be a cheerful heart in your giving. But you decide how much you're going to give. You pray about what you're going to give. It's interesting. Even churches that teach we are no longer under the law, we are free from the law, which we've been covering this in Romans, and we, I think, as a church have a pretty good understanding now that we are not under the law. But then they'll say, but the principle of tithing, of course, is a principle that we still must live by, even though that's under the law. And they'll go back to Abraham and giving a tenth of what he had to Melchizedek, and they'll talk about it predating the law, and therefore we need to give. Listen, if you want to know how much you're supposed to give, if people come up and say, do I need to tithe 10% or can I tithe 5%? The first thing I tell people is, well, if you're going to tithe 5%, you can't do that. It's like a mixture of terms there. If you're going to give 5% of your earnings, it's not a tithe. The tithe is 10%. And because that's in the scriptures, that's what I choose to do. Because, you know, when me and my wife have talked about it and prayed about it, God, what do you want us to give out of our finances? We've chosen to give a tithe, to give 10% to God, and then to give offerings to the poor after that. But we haven't chosen that because it's the law. We haven't chosen it because God said, you give 10%. We haven't chosen it out of fear because we feel like if we don't give 10%, we're going to go broke. I've heard stories of people who haven't given 10% and they went broke, and then they started giving 10% and all the money came flowing in. That's not why we give. We don't give because we're fearful that if we only give 5%, God's going to cause us to go broke. We don't give 10% because we feel like that's somehow fulfilling God's law. We prayed and sought the Lord, and that's what we determined God wanted us to give. And I believe every person needs to do it. When you go to a pastor and say, do you think I should tithe? Remember, he's, you know, looking at the bills every month. He's looking at the electricity bill, and he goes, yeah, I think it's great for you to tithe. Now, if he's honest, if he's, you know, and they may feel, he may have that conviction that a tithe is what needs to be given. The reason that I don't want to stand up and say, listen, all of you guys need to tithe, is because I don't want to place you under a law. Because now if you're placed under a law, you're not giving freely. All of a sudden you have a duty, and now you're just doing your duty. And I have now robbed from you the joy of giving to the Lord. And I don't want to put you under a law. I don't want you under a duty to have to give. I want you to be able to joyfully say, this is what we determined to give, and give it to the Lord with great joy in your heart. That's why I believe what God's desire is for us. Now, we need to be a channel. It's been pointed out before, and I like this analogy. There are two bodies of water, two main bodies of water in Israel, the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. Both of them are fed by the same river. Both of them have approximately the same amount of water that flows in per cubic inch. The Dead Sea gets larger and larger, but there's not a bit of life in it. The Sea of Galilee, for every bit of water that goes in, practically every bit of water goes back out again. It's a channel. And there's all kinds of life in the Sea of Galilee. And I believe that God wants us to be a channel. God blesses us, and we look to whom we can bless. And I think as part of our regular budget, I do think we should have a budget, by the way. I think it's important for us to have a budget. Been gone through times in my life without a budget. A budget is a great tool for me. I've had a budget for the last 20, 25 years. It's a great tool in my life to have budgeted what we are doing and make sure that money goes aside and is budgeted out. But as part of your regular budget to say, not only I want to give to the Lord, what the Lord's work, people getting saved, people getting fed, the church that I'm attending. Not only that, but that you also give to the poor. I believe there needs to be a channel in our lives for that, that we say, you know what, I'm going to set it aside. And if it's $10, there's nothing wrong with saying $10 is what we can afford. People feel like, I'm ashamed that it's only $10, so I'm not going to give anything. That doesn't make any sense. Instead, if it's $10, then give $10 and give it with great joy. Find a place, find a person, you know, anonymously do it. Find an organization that you can give that money to and give it with great joy. If it's a dollar, then do a dollar a month if that's really what you can afford. But I believe there needs to be a channel by which we are taking what God's given us. God has given us. He's provided for us. He always does. And then we want to turn around and provide and help for those who are struggling. And I think that needs to be in every single one of our lives. And again, there's no condemnation here. I'm not condemning. I'm just saying I think that that's what we need to do. We need to be that channel that flows. By doing so, we're taking the unrighteous mammon, money that causes so much corruption in this world, and we're doing something good with it, something that's eternal and something that is lasting. And remember, when you give a glass of water in the name of Jesus, you receive a prophet's reward, the Bible says. When you feed someone who is hungry, this is very close to the heart of God. Jesus talked about it a lot. The Bible talks about it a lot. Now, he goes on here and he says, he who is faithful in what is the least is faithful also in much. Perhaps God will open up the doors and will allow you more to be able to give more. But if you're not going to give when you have a little, you're not going to give when you have more. The statistics just bear out that the people who make more money don't give as much percentage-wise as the people who don't make a lot of money. So don't think, boy, when I get up there, the more money you get, the more you try to hang on to. Verse 11, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? In other words, the money that is in our lives and the way we use that money, and if we have the love of money in our lives, and you know, if we're misusing that money, that's a test. God's using this as a test for every one of us. And if we're clingy, we hold on to it, if we're greedy, if we are not that channel, then God says, well, you know, this is a test for you to whether or not you can be trusted with that which is true riches. Verse 12, and if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is his own? If you haven't been faithful in sharing what God's given you when it comes to money, what are you going to do? Why would God trust you with what is his own?
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.